To take your mind for a few moments and think about religion gone bad. Religion gone bad. We continue to share with you, and there's probably maybe one more week left in trying to wrap up this series of messages out of a book that inspired me called Soul Detox. Probably because it came from an author that is not necessarily, quote-unquote, in what is a non-denominational church, is not necessarily denominationally considered a holiness church. But I thought the things that he spoke to, the issues that he spoke about, were so practical and so relevant to what I believe true holiness is, that indeed, as we think about the things that trip us up in our relationship with God, that we would want to find those things and ask God to remove them from our lives, that indeed we might have a clear connection with God and there would not be any difficulties. You know, I don't know if you remember or not, but back a few years ago, we would sit in church occasionally and hear the pity-patter of little feet. And I got to discussing this with our building and grounds chairman, Brother Ted, back there. And I would come in here and pray during the week, and I would hear noise from about here all the way to the back, and it would just fly across there. And then we got to having some difficulty with our projection screens, and they would kind of come and go. And so we got to talking about this and trying to brainstorm a little bit, and Brother Ted finally got a chance to go up in the attic and found in one of our electronic cables some teeth marks. What we came to realize is that we had a squirrel that had made home in our attic and decided that it liked to eat plastic off of electric cables. And finally we trapped that critter and removed him. We excommunicated him from our membership. But at any rate, that interference kept us from getting a clear picture and indeed was a problem. And sometimes there are things that happen in our lives that indeed cause us not to get a clean signal, take what God would like to pass through us into the lives of others, and it gets kind of corrupted somehow. There's outside interference. And so I'd like to speak to another one of those issues this morning, as we've talked about various things that we'd ask God to remove from our lives. I want us to think about the issue of religion this morning, and I want us to think about religion gone bad. And I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. For those of you who have been in church for any amount of time, this is a real familiar story about a couple of guys praying. And if you haven't been in church very long, then listen closely. There's some very practical help here for you. And so let's read it together from the New International Version this morning. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. You know, as many times as I've gone through this story, I've usually paid attention to the story itself, and I don't know that I ever really focused on this opening phrase. But it pretty well says it all. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I was so excited as I began to hear the music service unfold this morning, and realized that there was an emphasis on God's grace. Because we have a tendency sometimes in conservative holiness denominations to get kind of focused on some things maybe we shouldn't be focused on. rather than enjoying God's grace and His mercy to the fullest extent. It's kind of interesting how things happen sometimes. One of the things that has taken place, and indeed there was a testimony in this particular author's writings about a plane flight that he was on, and he got into that conversation with the person next to him, you know, and they asked something like this: "What do you do for a living?" Well, if you've never been a preacher or a pastor, you don't have any idea how these conversations can end abruptly. Because oftentimes when you sit down next to someone and they're engaging you and they're talking about what they do, and they're maybe a retail person or a business, they travel, and or maybe they do insurance, or maybe they're a publisher of some kind, or just whatever they do. Maybe they're a housewife or whatever. You know, you have this conversation and it's going along just fine. And it's a great conversation and you're enjoying it. And they say, "And so what do you do?" And you say, "Well, I'm a holiness preacher." One of two things usually happens. Either they're a Christian and they start talking kind of like this: "Well, bless God." And they get all spiritual on you, you know, and we're not in the same conversation anymore. Or the conversation just kind of ends. And they kind of hold you at arm's length, and it's kind of like they don't really want to talk to you anymore because they think you're going to preach a sermon to them. And this particular author said that he actually tried to engage this fellow who this kind of thing happened with. He was a non-believer, and he just abruptly said, "I don't care for religious people." And the pastor said to him, "Neither do I." And he kind of took it back, and he repeated the phrase, I don't have anything to do with religious people." And the pastor said, neither do I." And the guy said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, I'm not interested in being religious. I'm interested in carrying on a relationship with the one who loved me and came to die for me. And excited about the things that he's doing in my life." And this guy then made this statement to this preacher. He said, "You're the most non-religious preacher I've ever been around." To which the preacher said, "Thank you very much." You see, because sometimes what happens is we get tied up in all the peripherals of what religion is about, and we're focused on the wrong kinds of things. We, to be quite honest, sometimes in our conservativeness, focus more on what we do or don't do as being the proof of our salvation rather than focusing on what has been done for us. And that's sad. And I've been there and done that. And I'm just learning now more and more to try to understand God's grace in its fullest measure. And it's been a struggle because I was raised in a very conservative, very rule-oriented situation. And so what happens is, as we have these kinds of experiences, sometimes we get what we might call religious nausea. People get sick of the church. People get sick of all the stuff that sometimes goes along with the church because we're not really giving them Jesus. Because here's the deal. Jesus didn't come to earth to make us religious. He came to earth to set us free from sin. If you look in John chapter 10 and verse 10, you'll find that statement where Jesus has come that we can have life and have it to the full. How many of you, now you don't have to raise any hands here, okay, because I know you wouldn't anyway. So you don't have to raise hands here, but just in your heart, you can raise your hand in your heart and your own mind. How many of you, sometimes your church life is really kind of, you feel like kind of curbed your life a little bit? Kind of restricted you. Really kept you from having a good time. That is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." So a couple of things are going on here. Number one, we're not getting it right, or we're not understanding what having it to the full means. And so we probably need to do some of both in order to get balanced and to understand what the abundant life is all about. But Jesus also said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 that He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. His prefacing statement in this passage of Scripture is He said, "I came for those who are sick." not those who think they're well. Because he can't get through to those people who don't think there's anything wrong with them. And the sad thing is, there's a fine line between us being able to testify that I am a sinner saved by grace and something else. See, because I literally made that statement one time and a guy said to me, that's not true. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I said, what are you? He said, well, I was a sinner, but I'm not now. And I said, outside of grace, you would be. And they thought that was kind of an unholiness statement. Please don't misunderstand me. I believe that Jesus came to deliver us from sin. When we define sin as a willful, knowledgeable transgression, I don't think God intended for us to be bad on purpose. And I'll get into that just a little bit more later. But I want you to understand that there's nothing we can do about our plight. Short of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and God saying, I'm going to give you this gift by faith. If you'll just take it, I'll give it to you. We would have no fix for our predicament. And so when we experience this solution, when we by faith receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we by faith confess our sins and allow God to come into our life, then we have to be careful that we don't get hung up on the wrong stuff. And there's a perfectly biblical, historical example in the book of Galatians. Let me share it with you from Galatians chapter 1. We're going to kind of jump a little bit here. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And what he was referring to here is in the church in Galatia, they had received the message. They were Gentiles. They had received the message of Christ coming to earth and dying for their sins. And they had embraced that and they were doing just fine. But some folks came along who had some Jewish history. They're called Judaizers. And they indeed said, well, now, you know, that's not quite enough. You need to get circumcised. Now, how effective, particularly for the males in church, would it be for me to get to the invitation every week and say, all of you who would like to be circumcised, please come forward. There's not much attractive to that thought. And what happens sometimes is in our relationship with God, in the course of getting into some things that we probably need to get into as far as the church and trying to live out the Christ life, we begin to get hung up on and we forget that we're saved by faith and we begin to think that we are saved by all the things that we do or don't do. We focus on the wrong stuff. Now, doesn't mean doing the right thing is not significant. We'll approach that later. But I just want you to understand, what we do has nothing to do with us being saved. We can't do anything to get saved. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. And then in verses 15 and 16, he went on to say, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law. Do we really know that? We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Keeping the rules in and of themselves will not get you to heaven. You can keep every rule in the book and go to hell. Because it's not keeping rules that gets you there. Now don't go tell somebody I said you don't need to keep any of the rules. That's not what I said. What I said is it's the keeping of the rules is not your salvation. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Well, I don't believe Jesus died for nothing. I believe He died on purpose with intention to save our souls. And what He did when we accept it by faith provides for us relationship with God. And out of that relationship, some things should happen. But oftentimes, the wrong things happen. And that is what creates toxic religion problems. Toxic religion problems. When we begin to focus on the wrong stuff as our salvation. Not that we shouldn't do certain things, and not that we shouldn't not do certain other things. That's not what I'm saying. That's not any part of this message. But what I'm saying is the keeping of the rules is not the focus. The keeping of the rules is not our salvation. It is the grace of God that saves us, and our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that's what deals with our sins. It is not... Now, some of you are looking a little confused at this picture. Please understand that the background is the white with the rules, you can on it. The red part is my scripture text, and they, other than the psychological connection, have nothing to do with each other. So don't think it's you can 1 Samuel 16, 7, and you can't Matthew 23, 25. That's not what that says. Okay? The inference is here, where our focus is on the wrong stuff sometimes, we get all caught up in the legalism, rather than faith in Jesus Christ and a relationship with God. The first toxic religion problem is that we focus on externals rather than internals. How many of you remember how many rules Jesus or God set up originally? How many? 10. You're right, Mary. Thank you. That's the mother of a Bible quizzer right there. 10 commandments. How many of you know how many man added? And when Jesus, in Matthew, when Jesus spoke about these rules, how many did He make out of the 10? Exactly right. Let me back you up just a little bit and just remind you very quickly of a passage that we forget sometimes in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, as they were looking for God's direction here. Says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Boy, we're guilty of that, aren't we? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, can I just say something right here? I am convinced 100% that when your heart gets changed, it'll change stuff on the outside too. Okay? So just put that in there and total it up. But we can't focus on the doing of the things to be our way to heaven. That's not where our relationship is at. Just being religious is not going to take you to heaven. It's not going to make you a Christian. It's not going to help you to draw other people into the faith. Matter of fact, you all know that too much focus on the rules makes people run the other way. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do right things. Matthew chapter 23. In verse 25, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Does anybody here realize, now you remember God gave us 10 commandments. Jesus spoke to that issue in His Sermon on the Mount, and basically, or later than the Sermon on the Mount, actually it's in Matthew 22, I think. But He spoke to them later, and He reduced them to two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, and which in essence is kind of three commandments. But at any rate, do you know how many rules the Pharisees had? You're 13 off. 613. 613 rules that they kept, and by keeping those rules, they thought that's what made them right with God and took them to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, we've got people in today's church, in the holiness movement, who think by doing certain things and not doing other things and keeping so many rules that they're in. That's not how they started. I'm convinced that probably not one of them started thinking that way. They all came the same way. They confessed their sin. They accepted Jesus Christ by faith. They said, glory, hallelujah, I feel so good and clean. And then we started doing religious things. Not that we shouldn't do religious things. It's just that the doing of the religious things is not our salvation. Okay, so don't mishear and then miscommunicate what I'm saying here today. But you will find freedom in understanding that your salvation itself is not attached to doing stuff, but indeed to your relationship with God. I was a part of a school for a semester of my junior year, and I'd had history with them my whole life, and I went there on purpose, and I still love and appreciate those people. But the sad thing was, it was one of those places where they were more hung up on the rules and what you looked like and how you fit into their directives than they actually were about your growing in Christ. Might not have been as much as I thought it was, because you know how teenage minds amplify certain things sometimes, and that's how it looked to me at that point in time. But I seemed to have a problem. I lived on campus and during my junior year, and I drove back and forth, and one of the things was that in order to go to that school, I had to be in their church service on Sunday night at 6 p.m. in my room in the dorm after that, and live by their rules, which in my mind, they seem to think that by your hair being a certain length and your sleeves being a certain length and not wearing certain jewelry and doing this and not doing that, that indeed that's why you were saved. Now, I'm sure there's some great, as a matter of fact, I know there's some great people there who their hearts were right, but there were a lot of people there who got hung up in pushing the rules. And that was not a favor to me as a young man. But I know that there's a lot of people out there in a lot of denominations that this is what it's all about. Their religion is their salvation. And the truth of the matter is, it won't save them. Because here's the second problem. When we live that way, when we think that way, when our focus is on externals rather than internals, then we get that external emphasis begins to produce an internal pride with us. We begin to say, look, I'm keeping all the rules. Look how good I am. We begin to feel pretty confident about our relationship with God because we checked off church attendance, we checked off paying our tithe, we checked off singing in the choir, we checked off going to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Okay, I'm in. I'm spiritual. I'm doing it all. Again, I think you ought to do all that stuff. I think a person who loves Jesus does all that stuff. But that is not how you get saved. Doing that stuff is not how you get saved. You get saved by humbling yourself before God and saying, I'm a sinner. And I need cleansed. And what you did on the cross works for me. And we receive Jesus Christ. And from there, then we let the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us into several things. But the things are not what save us. Luke chapter 18. In verses 11 and 12, we find that Pharisee praying. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. We could sit right here in these pews and say, Lord, thank you that I'm here at church today. I put my offering in the plate. I am here. I have checked off all the things on my list, and I am so sorry that that person sitting next to me wasn't here last week because I don't know where they were. They should have been here. And Lord, I saw the plate go by and didn't put anything in. Lord, thank you that I put my money in the plate and, you know, helped them because they didn't. And if we're not careful, that pride begins to creep in on us. The devil is plenty glad to help you with it. The enemy wants you to focus on the wrong stuff. But our lives should not be epitomized in spiritual pride and saying how much better spiritually we are than other people and how the rest of the world needs to come up to our standard of spirituality. But indeed, it should be about showing God's love for those people that they might come into relationship with Him as well. And in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, you'll find that place where Jesus reduced 10 commandments down to 2 or 3. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's 2 commandments, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself is 2 commandments. Because there's a lot of people who want to love other people, but they have trouble loving themselves. It's not an option. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, that means love yourself, and then you'll be able to love your neighbor, because people who don't like themselves are kind of rough on everybody else. Two focuses. What we do here in this church should be about loving God and loving people. Everything that we do should help us to love God more or love people better. The meetings we have, the things we do, they should all be about trying to get ministries going that will help us to share the love of Jesus Christ in the way that we should. Now, that's the problem. Focus on externals and spiritual pride. Those are two toxic issues that we do not want to be a part of our lives. So here's the good news. In Romans chapter 3, we find some really good stuff. Romans chapter 3. At about verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Okay? So, here's the good news. Learn these principles. You can't earn God's acceptance by observing the law. You don't receive grace and mercy by keeping rules. Read on. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Here, folks, right here in this little sentence, this is the whole purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show you, you can't keep it. And you need a Savior. The whole point of the rules are for you to understand, I don't keep them all. I need somebody to help me. I'm in trouble here. And the very fact that those rules and things are out there is to help us to understand about the time we get one conquered, we're losing out to another. And that if we're really going to be able to live out life in such a way as to be attractive to other people and attract them to Jesus Christ that they see in us, it's going to be because we just rely on Him. We indeed try to do the right things. But we don't get distraught over every little thing, and we don't get hung up at other people over every little thing. We just love Jesus and we love people, and we know that we got here by the grace of God, and that He has a free gift, gave us forgiveness of sins and salvation. We can enjoy it. It helps me. It's a blessing to me anytime. You know, and I love the part where Janet or I, neither one say, stand up. And people stand up. Janet, I don't know what that does for you, but man, when you're up here and you know you've put together a service and you've prayed about it and you've asked God to pick the songs and pick the sermon and pick this and pick that, and when people begin to respond to that without you giving them a directive, and people just stand up on their own because Amazing Grace, the words Amazing Grace are almost the national anthem of the Christian movement. And because people are glad for Amazing Grace, they stand to their feet. Wow, that gets me wound up. Or when somebody's singing a song and I'm singing the verse of that song, and maybe I'm trying to absorb those words and I'm thinking about how do those words apply to my life? Have I experienced that? And somebody jumps up and raises a hand. It's not because they're having muscle spasms. It's because something in that song they identify with the lyrics and they say, yes, that's me. Praise the Lord. And I go, wow, that's exciting. That's somebody knows exactly what that song's talking about. The purpose of the law is to show us that we need a Savior and help us realize that we aren't going to get God's acceptance by a bunch of rules. But move on to Romans 3:22 and read with me. The righteousness from God, this righteousness from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. To all who believe. So if I couldn't keep a particular rule, maybe something in my life made things different for me and I couldn't do a particular thing, I couldn't stand at a particular place or kneel at a particular place or do this or that or whatever it is that I was told I had to do, doesn't matter. Because as long as I can believe that Jesus died for me because of God's great love for me and that His death was the atonement for my sins, and I receive that, I'm saved. That's where it all starts, and to be quite honest, that's where it all ends. Righteousness from God comes by faith in Christ alone. What we have to do is we have to get past a lot of head knowledge and come to heart understanding of the gospel. That God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus to die. His death on the cross became the sacrifice for our sins. We don't do this here. How many of you have ever been to a church or seen a church where the preacher wears a robe? A lot of the liturgical churches, they have robes. Well, this particular individual who wrote this book came from a church like that, where he was young. And during the early days of his ministry, he was a part of a church like that. And on one particular Sunday, he was sitting in his spot on the platform. And he said on the platform, there were two little thrones and two big thrones. And the worship leader and the senior pastor got the two big thrones. And he was an associate youth guy or something. And he had a little throne. And somebody else over here had a little throne. And the pastor had a bachelor's and a master's, and he had one of those black robes that had the stripes that say, "This is how much education I have," and all that kind of thing. And he said, I had a robe that was kind of tattered and kind of like the third string robe that they got out of the closet that the old guys used to wear when they were new. And he said, on this particular Sunday, I'm sitting there and the pastor's preaching, and he says, "Craig, stand up." And so he said, "Actually, I hadn't been paying real close attention, and I'd had my legs crossed and my leg went to sleep. When I tried to stand up, I couldn't, almost fell." And he said, "I finally kind of got my bearings about me." And he said, the pastor was preaching and talking about the grace of God. And he said, "Craig, how do you like your robe?" He said, "Here I am right in front of the whole church in a church service, and they asked me how I like my robe. You know, I'm thinking I wouldn't be very appreciative if I didn't say it was a nice robe." And before I could say anything, the pastor said, "You know what, I think it's kind of a ratty robe myself. It's not nearly as nice as the robe I have on." He said, "I wasn't going to argue with him." And he said, "So the pastor said, 'So Craig, I'm going to trade robes with you today.'" He said, "My pastor had all the education. My pastor had all the experience. I was just a young guy." And he said, "My pastor took that new fancy robe of education off, took my old tattered robe, and he put that robe around me. And he said, 'Here, Craig, I believe in you. Wear my robe.'" In essence, folks, that's what Jesus did for us. He hung on a cross and He bore our old tattered robe of sin. And He took His robe of righteousness and He said, "Here, Gary. Wear my robe." And when you put on a robe that you didn't earn and you don't deserve, some amazing things can happen. But we have to remember, no matter what we do after that point, that the robe isn't because of what we do. But what we do is out of appreciation for getting to wear the robe. Religion is about what I do. The gospel is about what Jesus has done. Religion is I obey and God loves me. The gospel is because God loves me, I get to obey Him. The motivation is totally different, and the end result is different. obedience is a byproduct of our love relationship, not the path to our salvation. Our obedience is a blessing to God as we embrace His values rather than breaking His heart by disobedience. Have you really put on Christ's robe? It doesn't mean you shouldn't do what God says to do in the Word. It doesn't mean you shouldn't not do what He says not to do. I'm just saying to you, please understand, doing and not doing the rules isn't what saves you. It's God's grace and mercy that you receive by faith. And out of that love relationship, He loves me and I love Him, then I want to do what pleases Him. So I learn His will and I try to carry it out. That's where the doing comes in. But the doing doesn't make the being. The being drives the doing. We don't want religion that's gone bad. We want to enjoy the grace of God. We want to embrace our relationship with Jesus Christ and indeed have life and have it to the full. I've seen it several times lately in several different capacities, but there's this little three-word phrase that a lot of people have embraced about life says, live, love, and laugh. There's a lot of truth in those three simple words. And when you have life at its fullest, that's kind of how you live. Have you gotten to a point in your relationship where it's all about the rules? It's all about the legalism? It's all about the do's and don'ts? Or are you still living at that point where you're humbled by the fact that you could wear the robe of righteousness that belongs to someone else, but you receive the blessing and the cover of? Stand with me this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. These altars are open to you. And if you're here this morning and you've kind of gotten away from just living in God's grace and God's love and humbly walking before Him in obedience to His Word because you love Him, because you want to, rather than coming here to church so you can check off attendance on your list, or putting money in the offering plate so you can check off tithing on your list, or serving on a committee so you can check off serving on your list, because you can have a whole list of check marks and go to hell. But if you come to understand that God loves you and wants you to make it into His heaven and has provided a gift to you for the righteousness of His Son, then you can know and enjoy God's grace. And then out of a deep appreciation, you'll say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And we find it in the Word of God, and we begin to carry that out. And it's a joy, not a burden. Father, help us this morning in just these closing moments. And Lord, if we've lost the joy of our salvation, if we haven't really been able to walk in grace, but we're kind of hung up in religion, would you just turn us loose this morning? Would you set us free? We want to live the way you want us to live and enjoy what you want us to enjoy. In just a few moments this morning, anyone here who just needs a place to pray, you just need to say, Lord, I've been hung up in some of the wrong stuff. I've been kind of leaning the wrong direction. I've kind of been getting focused on the wrong stuff. I've become critical of other people and things just because I'm always looking at the rules. You know, who does this and who doesn't do that? And to be quite honest, Lord, it's not about that. You love them, you love me. You died for them, you died for me. Everybody has to work out their own salvation. So, Lord, just thank you for giving it to me and help me to love, live, and laugh and portray you in a way that other people want to know you. Is that what you have this morning? Is that what you enjoy? I hope it is. I hope it is. That's what God wants you to have. That's relationship, not religion. Brother Don Brandstein, pray a closing prayer for us, please.